I missed it by that. He said, would you believe, would you believe, would you believe? That much, then he gets bigger and bigger. I've missed it by that much, folks, in my life. I don't want to keep missing it. So I hope this morning that this will really encourage your heart as we talk about learning how to pursue the promises of God. So the opening, I've got the scripture up here on the screen, the opening scripture. I just want to kind of walk through it with you. Follow along with me, and you can open your Bibles to the book of Joshua. That's where we'll be. Joshua 21, 43 to 45. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there, and the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Then it goes on. And it says this, not one of all their enemies had withstood them. For the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Let me read that again. Verse 45 says, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Now, kind of fitting that the Lord placed the word of encouragement and prophetic word on Sherry's heart this morning in regards to the promises of God and the word of God. When I read this verse, something resonated in my heart, these four verses, 43 or three verses, until I got to that last verse, and then it really kind of troubled me. When it said not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed, all came to pass. And then when I kept reading the book of Joshua, I saw, well, not really. We're going to talk about that this morning. And so the first point I want to make is this. In Joshua 13, 1 and 6 to 7, just some observations from the text, that the summary of the entire conquest of the promised land was given after the inheritance was allotted to each of the Israel's tribes, but it was given before they had taken full possession of the land from their enemies. Note that, that's very important. That summary statement that you read in Joshua 21, verses 43 to 45, was given after they had given the inheritance to all the tribes, but before they had actually taken the land. Are you with me on that? The three tribes on the west side of the Jordan had taken their land, east or west. I may get it reversed. Forgive me for those little details. And then 2.5 tribes had taken their possession on the other side of the Jordan, but 9.5 tribes had yet to take their possession. And Joshua, we're going to see, kind of gets on them, and God gets on them. He says, go in, and you need to survey all this out. And Joshua, I want you then by lots to give the inheritance to these tribes. All of that was done before they entered into their inheritance. Are you with me? Joshua 13, let me read verse 1 and verse 6 to 7. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and talk about a confirming word. The Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. When God tells you you're old and advanced in years, I think you're there. And there remains yet very much land to possess. And he goes on and he lists all the different kings and all the different nations, but it kind of summarizes in verses 6 to 7. He says, all the inhabitants of the hill country, from Lebanon to Misrapoth Maim, even all the Sidonians, I myself, listen to this promise. God says, I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance as I've commanded you. Now therefore divide this land for an inheritance to the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. He said to these remaining tribes, you haven't done it yet. I'm going to drive the nations out for you, but I want you, Joshua, because you're getting old. You may not be here tomorrow. Let's get it done. Let's, like Larry the Cable Guy, let's get her done. And let's allot the land, let's divide it up, and let's finish this. So following that allotment of land to the tribes of Gad, Reuben, and half-tribe of Manasseh on the east side, okay, there he is, so on the east side of the Jordan, and the allotment to Judah, Ephraim, and the other half-tribe of Manasseh on the west side of the Jordan, Joshua called all of Israel together, and he admonished them to do three things. He wanted them to survey the land, to understand the land, and to take possession of their inheritance. First, they had to look at it. They had to know what it was. They had to measure out the boundaries that God had given them. They had to see what type of land it was, what the obstacles were, what they would need to encounter. They needed to understand the land. And then they needed to take possession of the land. Isn't that true of our lives? I mean, in our Christian walk, we don't really know when we receive Christ, we don't really know, first of all, what's really wrong with us. Aren't you glad he doesn't show you everything that you need to work on when you first come to Christ? If it's like when a baby's born, you know, you don't have a baby and you don't take a little Ellie there and just say, so have you decided on your college major yet, Ellie? She's gone, Goiga, your dada. Oh, no. Well, come on. Time's a ticking. Get your decision made. You know, you don't do that with a baby, do you? You hold them. You play with her. You love her. You know, you care for her because she's not at the place yet to make that type of decision. Well, when we come to Christ, we're infants in Christ, aren't we? And we don't know all the stuff that God needs to do in our lives. It's kind of like when you go to the doctor and he gives you a diagnosis and, you know, I always tell him to give me the Reader's Digest version. You know, because if he gives me the long version, I'm on the floor and they're having to get the smelling salts. Don't give me the Reader's Digest version. God just is gracious with us. He was gracious with the children of Israel. They needed to survey, they needed to understand, and then they needed to take possession of the land. Now, there were seven tribes that had taken possession, and the others hadn't. And they were called to do this before they subdued their enemies. Listen to verses 1 to 3 of Joshua 18. Then the whole congregation of the land of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh, and they set up the tent of meeting there. Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle was set up before the temple was built. The tabernacle stayed in Shiloh until it was taken captive by the Philistines and then recovered, but it never was reestablished on that place again in the same way until the temple was built and placed in Jerusalem. So the whole congregation was there in Shiloh. They set up the tent of meeting there. The land laid subdued before them. There remained among the people of Israel seven tribes whose inheritance had not yet been apportioned. So Joshua said to the people of Israel, how long will you put off going in to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? So note this. They surveyed the land. They understood the land. They were allotted the land. Another couple tribes went in and possessed the land, but seven of them just sat there and did nothing. How many times are we like those seven? We know what God has called us to become. We know what God has provided for us through the cross. We know what Jesus can do in our lives, and yet we do nothing. How many of you know that you're not saved by works? And you're not sanctified by works, but works get in there. You see, it's kind of like if I'm hungry and I go to a smorgasbord and I stand at the smorgasbord with a plate in my hand and I watch everybody go in front of me and dish up the goodies and I'm sitting there going, I'm just so hungry, I just can't wait until God fills my plate. He gave you the plate and you got the ticket. The food's right there. Get the spoon and start scooping. Now, when you scoop the food onto your plate, you can't say, well, look what I've done. I've created this smorgasbord. I've created these beans. I've created this brisket. No, you didn't create anything. You didn't earn it. It was given to you. But you have to take the spoon or the fork or whatever it is, and you got to put it on the plate. That's where the works come in. And if you don't do anything with your life, you guys can go to college. And you can get a dorm. And if you sit, yeah, I know, dorm life, it's glorious. But if you sit in your dorm and every day you never go out of your dorm, and you buy your books but you don't go to class, or you go to class and you listen to the professors but you don't do the work, guess what? No degree, folks. You got to work a little bit at this thing. You got to work at your marriage. You got to work at your life. You got to work at your education. You got to work at your job. I just want my boss to give me a promotion. Well, then excel. Do something. So many people today, we live in an entitlement society. People think just because you show up to work, they owe you. There was a day when people would say, I'm so thankful to the Lord that I have a job. I'm so thankful to the Lord that I can go to work. I'm so thankful to the Lord that he's provided for me, and I'm going to do my best. I'm going to give it my all. But now it's people said, oh, I walk through the door. Are you blessed to have me? Give me my paycheck. Is it break time yet? That's where, come on, it's hard to hire good people today. How many of you have to hire people in your life? Let me see your hands. It's hard to hire good people, isn't it? So young people, listen to this, man. You want to excel in life, just work harder than other people and you'll rise to the top. So you have to do something. These seven tribes weren't doing anything. They were just sitting there. They were just sitting there. So God had proclaimed everything is complete. He had given them their inheritance. They had examples of other tribes getting it, but yet they were still sitting on their hands. Dear ones, don't sit on your hands in your walk of faith. Don't just be a bench warmer. You ever felt sorry for those players in a playoff? You was those players? Yeah. Me too. Let me tell you, brother. And we're just going to have a little pity party here right now together. But in ninth grade, I suited up every day for football. I went to every practice. I got tackled. I showered. I humiliating taking the showers in ninth grade. I did all this stuff. And the coach didn't put me in one game. Every single game, I would suit up, come out, sit on the bench, ready to go in. One day, the last game, he said, Zender, I ran up. And he said, no, go sit down. Well, I was 4 foot 11 inches tall. I weighed 98 pounds, so I really wasn't much of an asset.
Why are you playing football?
I was a good, well, because I was a star in eighth grade when it was flag football, but when it got to be tackle, I was a liability. But the point is I always feel sorry now when I watch the playoffs and I see the guys who worked hard all season long, but they just never get to take off those sweats. Don't be those people, folks. Get out of the bench, man. God, here's the neat thing about God. He's like that great coach that plays every player. He's like the great coach that says, you know, we may be losing, but I'm putting in the second string. I'm putting in the third. Everyone's playing because we're going to play, and everyone's a winner. God is so gracious that way. So get off the bench. So here's the deal. In life, and in your Christian walk, there's always a divine tension. There's this tension. It's like, how many of you have a clothesline anymore? Who has a clothesline? Let me see. One, I see one hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. I see, and everyone else. Who doesn't have a clothesline? Let me see your hand. Yeah, look at that, man. Who grew up with a clothesline? Yeah, okay. Oh, thank God. Woo. Boy, this is tough. But I remember the clothesline because I used to have to go hang up the laundry for my mom. You know, and that clothesline better be tight. There better be some tension on it because if you're going to hang clean sheets on the clothesline, and it's going to be and your mom's going to go out there and she's going to see the sheets in the dirt. You know, you don't want that. Not from mama. You don't want that from mama, right? So there's a tension in life, and there's a tension in our walk of faith. It's a divine tension, and it's a tension between two things. It's a tension between the promises that are proclaimed by God and a tension then between the possession of the promises by God's people. God speaks things over your life that you don't see yet. Amen. He calls them as completed and done. He sees them as fulfilled in your life. You don't see it yet. You're kind of like the seven tribes. You've got this piece of paper. Hey, this is my inheritance. But you're still not living in it. You're still not entering into it. You still don't see it all yet. There's a tension always. We are both saints and sinners, aren't we? Now, we're not miserable sinners. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. We're not failures. We're not people who can never overcome. But we still sin. How many of you sin this week? Yeah, all of you. Yeah, and the one who said, I didn't, you just did. You just disqualified yourself, right? So you all got it. Joshua 21:45 says, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. They all came to pass. So we have to ask ourselves some questions. Is that a contradiction in God's word? Do we misunderstand God's word? Or is there a deeper truth that God wants us to gain from this account in Joshua? Is there something that he wants to take and put in our hearts and our spirits? I want to tell you, if you get this morning, and I want to tell you, a lot of my life I didn't get it. And there's areas of my life where I'm not fully getting it, but I'm determined to get it 100%. Not meaning that I'm going to be perfect, but I'm not going to settle anymore. I'm not going to settle anymore. I'm not just going to go, I got my, and bless his heart, it wasn't his fault, but I got my income taxes. And I looked at him and I pulled them up. I said, oh, wow, I owe. Now, how many know when you owe, it's not a good thing? You know, you paid taxes all year and then you get your tax report and you owe. And I went, oh, no. So I began to look at it line by line. So where did that come from? And where did that come from? And where did that come from? Now, my guy's a good guy. I mean, he's been doing my taxes for 20-some years. I said, what happened here? Because something just threw it totally upside down. And so then I called him up. I said, well, what is this line? He said, well, that's a form that was in your file. And I said, well, oh, because it was a form that was filled out wrong by a bank. And they filled it out as if I took money rather than just transfer money from one type of account to another, a rollover. It looked as a disbursement. And that disbursement just sent me sliding down into owing land. So we corrected all that. I got the report back again. I said, now you're talking. Now you're talking. Obama owes me. That's the way I like it, right? Obama owes me. So I didn't want to owe Obama. I wanted Obama to owe me. So I don't want to settle. I don't just want to get my tax return and look at it and say, oh, I owe, here's the check. I'm going to write it. There was a reason I told that story. You know, I'm going to let all that money. You know, the guy from H&R Block says, I got to get my billions back, America. You know, right? And somewhere in Texas, there's a big pallet of money with a parachute coming in with my name on it. I just don't want to settle anymore, folks. Listen, when I go to a restaurant and they bring me a plate of food that isn't done right, I don't want to settle and just say, okay, I'll eat it. No, I'm paying for it. I'm going to smile. I'm going to be nice, but I'm going to send it back because I'm not going to settle anymore. Yeah. I didn't mean to cause any marital issues right now. Yeah, there's a marriage class starting up. I know the teacher, he's a pretty good guy. I want to give you some affirmations about God's word. Are we having a little bit of fun this morning? Okay. Here's some affirmations about God's word. Isaiah 55:10-11, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return, but water the earth. Notice that as the rain and snow come down. We had that already, didn't we? Making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Listen, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it will accomplish all that I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Titus 1, 1-3. Paul, a servant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life. Listen, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. God never lies. God never changes. God's word always accomplishes what he says. If God says it, that settles it. It's going to come to pass. When Jesus said, I'm going to return, I want to tell you, I don't care what anybody else says, he's coming back. The disciples were going, and the angel said, why are you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus that you saw rise will once again come again. He's coming. He's going to fulfill every one of his promises to us. So what are some conclusions that we can gather from this divine tension? God's promises are proclaimed to us as completed in our lives, even though we are in a process of entering into them. That's the reality of the Christian experience. Now, we're planning our vacation now. How many of you plan your vacation ahead of time? I've been on, my sister will remember the vacations we took that weren't planned. The reason why Carla and I never got to swim at any of the hotel pools when we were young, going from California to Michigan, is because my dad never planned. Oh, he had a triptych from AAA that showed him the road to take, but he never called a hotel or a motel ahead of time. So we would get to a city after 10 hours of driving, and they'd all be booked up. We'd have to push on to the next city, and to the next city sometimes, and sometimes to the next city, and sometimes after 12 to 14 hours of driving, when my mother was not a very pretty woman anymore. We'd roll into the hotel, and I'd go, of course. Can we go swimming? As it's midnight or 1 a.m., and no, the pool's closed. That happened every trip. He didn't plan. So we're planning our vacation now ahead of time. We're calling up the hotels ahead of time. We're embracing all of the promises of that vacation before they even happen. God has spoken things over your life that are eternal. Some of them you won't realize until you enter into his presence, but you stand in the fulfillment of them now because he's spoken them over you, and not one good word of the Lord will not come to pass in and for your life. That will change the way you live. That will change the way you live if you grab hold of it. Ephesians 1, 3 to 6 says, he's given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, and that we have been declared holy and blameless before him. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. I thought I was in Weatherford right now, sitting on the chairs at the fellowship at Weatherford. You are also right now seated with Christ in heavenly places. Do you see it? No. Do you feel it? No. Does the word proclaim it to be true? Yes. You are already eternal. Do you feel it? No. Do you see it? No. But the word does proclaim it. That's why when you die, you don't die, you pass from life to life, because you're already eternal. Do you understand that? Philippians tells us, and Paul writes in the third chapter, that he has not yet attained to that which he has been attained for. Meaning that God has all these wonderful promises spoken over his life. Paul said, near the end of his life, says, I haven't got them all yet. I haven't got them all yet, but that doesn't negate the fact that I've got them all yet. Did that just make sense? Thanks. I thought it did. Hebrews 11, 1-2, the wonderful definition of faith tells us faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen, for it by the people of old received their commendation. Faith is the assurance that what God has spoken will come to pass. Faith is the assurance of all the things that we cannot see. We believe it, not because we see it. We believe it because he said it in his word. Now, we don't go around and do crazy things, like, because God never said in his word, and everybody who walks in faith shall drive a Cadillac CTS. And so we all get goofy and we start speaking forth the Cadillac. That's New Age. That isn't Bible. But he has promised things that I can speak, right? And I should speak. So here's the bottom line. In all of life, we have a choice. Right now, you are facing things in your life, you have a choice. Every day you wake up, you have a choice. You open your pantry, you have a choice. You go to a restaurant, you get a menu, you have a choice. The light's starting to turn yellow, you have a choice. Your wife says, "What do you think of this outfit, guys?" You have a choice. Yeah, woo. What is that? Come to marriage class. I got some things to say about that. You all have a choice. We can either pursue the promises or we can settle for the present reality. Okay, so are you a college graduate yet?
No.
Are you a college graduate yet? Are you a high school graduate yet? How about you? No? How about you? No. So what do you do? Just go, pfft. Well, I give up. Well, the good, you know, these two could give up. No. Well, you got parents that wouldn't let you, but listen. No, theoretically, these two here could give up. These two would have a truant officer come look for them, right? So they don't get the joy of giving, unless they give up disobediently and run, you know, which you aren't going to do. Because I know your parents and I know where you live. Okay. But these two could just say, you know what, I give up. This is too hard. I don't think I can do it. You know, I just give up. In all of life, we have those choices. God speaks, and that so the prophetic word, again, God speaks promises into our lives, not just the generic promises, but the specific promises that he's spoken into your life and your heart. And you can say, you know what? It's too hard. Or I'm just not good enough, or I'm not strong enough. I'm not going to make it. I just don't see it. It's been too long. I've waited too long. I'm just going to give up. I'm going to settle for what I have. Well, I want to tell you something. There's consequences when we settle. There's two last examples I want to share with you. The first is the example of faithful Caleb. Caleb was the only other guy out of the 12 spies who, when they crossed the Red Sea and looked at the promised land, God sent out 12 spies to see the land, and everybody came back. Hey, it's great. They had big grapes over their shoulders, and they had all these great stories. But then 10 of them said, there's giants in the land. We're going to get killed to smithereens. Joshua and Caleb said, in the name of our Lord, we can take it. Amen. All of the 10, along with the whole generation, 20 years older and above, spent 40 years wandering in a circle in the wilderness and all died. Only Joshua and Caleb entered into the promised land. Caleb was 80 years old, 80 or 85. And he comes up to Joshua and he says, Joshua, I'm just going to summarize it. You can read it. He says, Joshua, Sherry says, shh. Joshua says, I was faithful to the Lord. I was faithful. I believe God. I followed you. I fought with the armies. Give me my inheritance. Give me that mountain. Yes, and I'm sure Joshua probably looked at him and said, well, you know what? The Lord already told me I'm older than advanced in years. And guess what? We're the same age. Have you ever discouraged somebody by overlapping your limitations upon them? Well, give me the mountain. And I'm sure someone over says, they got the giants there, the Anakim. He said, oh, I don't care. Perhaps God will give me victory over them. Give me the mountain. They gave him the mountain, and guess what Caleb did? He kicked some Anakim butt. Yeah, I just said that from the pulpit. Real church for real people. He kicked some Anakim butt and he took possession of the land. That was Caleb. Then there was the other guys. The guys who kind of took possession, but just decide to settle. In fact, that was all the rest of them, folks. That was everybody except the 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan. Listen to what it says. Joshua 15:63. But the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah could not drive out. So the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem to this day, Joshua 16:10. However, they, Ephraim and Manasseh, did not drive out the Canaanites who live in Gezer, those Gezers. And so the Canaanites had lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but they have been made to do forced labor. Listen to this in Judges chapter 2. It says, all the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after the other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Who were those people? They were the people that they didn't conquer. They settled, and they were defeated. God said in Judges chapter 1, because you've done this, those nations will remain here, and there'll be thorns in your side. They were the reason Israel continued to sin and live in failure. Instead of believing God for all that he had spoken over their lives, instead of believing God to take full conquest of all the promises that he had spoken, they didn't enter into the promises, they settled. They settled, they settled, they settled. I don't want to settle anymore. I've settled in my life, and it leaves this, it's kind of like eating imitation ice cream. You take the first bite, and it's, And then after you swallow it, you start walking around going, what's in that stuff? Because you settled for something that wasn't the best. Worship team, come back up. What's our calling? Listen, 2 Peter 1, 3-4 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. What is he saying? This book that I hold in my hand that's on this iPad that I'm reading to you, this is his proclamation over your life. And he says that everything he said about you will come to pass, but you have to enter into it. He's giving you an inheritance, but he's waiting for you to pursue the promises. He's saying, I'm looking for a people who will say, you know, I'm not going to settle. Let me tell you, maybe you felt like the enemy's just been kicking you around. Maybe you felt right now that God hasn't been looking at you favorably. Maybe you feel like you've gotten a raw deal. Maybe you feel like you're sliding backwards instead of moving forwards. That may be true. Not that God doesn't care about you, but that there are times when we're sliding backwards. How many of you have been on that? So what are we going to do when that happens? Are we going to settle for it? Say, well, I'm sliding backwards. I guess this is my life. Woo! No, we're going to get up. We're going to dust ourselves off by the grace of God, and we're going to go back to those precious and very great promises so that through them we may become partakers of his divine nature, that we might enter into all that he's spoken and promised for our lives. Last verse. Hebrews 6, I'll just give you the last portion of it. It says, listen, don't be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell you where I am right now. I'm tired of giving the enemy an advantage in my life, in any area, be it small or big. I'm tired of him kicking me around and saying, where is God? When all the time I know where God is, he's right here within me. I'm tired of listening to those lies and those whispers and the discouragement that comes along with it. And I'm tired of living by my circumstances and settling for the present reality. And I'm not talking about kooky, naming and claiming, grabbing and blabbing stuff. I'm talking about just real faith that stands up and says, I believe God. And I'm going to pursue the promises because I believe him. Well, if you believe him, let's start acting like it. Let's believe God for our children that have gone away from him. Let's believe God for our marriages. Let's believe God for this community. Let's believe God for that unsaved loved one. Let's believe God for everyone who isn't pressing in and everything in our life that is falling short of what he has declared over our lives. Let's get angry. Because anger is righteous when it's directed at the right thing. And I'm angry at the one who kills, who steals, and destroys in your life and in mine. And I'm tired of it. And I'm drawing a line this morning. And I'm saying I'm not going to let that happen. I'm not going to just fall for the same stupid things I've fallen for in my life. I'm going to wake up. And I'm going to trust God because he has promised great things for you and me. Let's stand.
When I drown, my hope still stands. God walks upon the water. When I'm calling, you hear my cry. Run to help me like a father. Storms rise quickly, but you stronger. My God is stronger. My God is
Lord, he's stronger. It's over because he's overcome. Greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. Just say that with me, will you? Greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. Lead us, Eddie. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Lord God Almighty, thank you. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name.
About the wedding in Cana of Galilee, and all the wine went. It must have been a good crowd. And the steward was panicking because they were out of wine. And Jesus' mother Mary was there, and she said, well, you know, ask Jesus. And Jesus kind of said, well, Mom, you know, it's not my time yet. But then he must have heard from the Father, and he went and he said, well, do you have any empty vessels? And they use these vessels to wash pots in. You know, they were empty. And he said, well, take those and fill them with water. And when he did, it said to the steward, now go draw some of that out and give it to the head steward. And They drew it out and took it to the head steward, and he drank it. And he said, whoa, whoa, where did you get this? He said, you always give the good wine up front, and then you slip them to Boone's Farm later. Because you don't give them the good wine at the beginning. You give them a little bit of the good wine. Then when people are having a good time, then you give them the cheap wine. But you've saved the best wine till the end. Now, that may mess up some of your theology. I'm sorry. But let me tell you this. That's what God does in our lives. That's what these past two songs have reminded us, that we need to be filled. And you may feel dusty and dry and empty. You may, your barrel may be just bone dry, filled with rocks and dirt. But you know what he wants to do? He wants to empty that and fill it with his love and his grace, his mercy and his presence, until it's overflowing and it produces in you a new wine that's so sweet and so great. So that's all, you know, I'm going to just close with that. And I'm going to invite you right now this morning to just, we're going to sing that one more time, then I'm going to dismiss, but I just invite you to open your life right now and say, Lord, you know, I don't want to settle anymore. I want to be so filled with your presence and your love, so filled with your mercy and your grace, so overcome by your promises that it washes everything else out of my life and fills me with a new expectation and a new sense of longing and a new courage to pursue you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not by my own strength, but by your Spirit. Fill me and create in me a new wine of expectation and of hope. If you will just cry that out to the Lord, and you will mean it, he will do it. This can be a day for you to draw a line in the sand and say, no longer am I going to just settle. I'm going to be pursuing the promises of God. Let's just sing that one more time. Wash me away.
Wash me away. Wash me away. Come flood through my soul. Take all that is old.
Life that we know, keep us hungering for more of you, not settling for the present reality, but reaching forth into those things which are not seen but have been spoken. Like Paul, we put everything of the past behind us and we press on to the high upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I haven't made it yet, but I want to tell you something. I'm going to keep going for it every day of my life. I'm going to reach and stretch by grace through faith to lay hold on everything for which I have been laid hold on by Christ. Lord, do that in our lives. Altar prayer team members, come forward. If you're here and you need prayer, the altars will be open after the service. If you need to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, they'll be here to pray with you in agreement. If you need anointing for healing, there's oil of anointing here on the altar to anoint you and pray for your healing. Let's press in, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world this morning. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Go filled, go renewed, go pursuing the promises of God in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, come forward. Otherwise, you're dismissed in the joy and the love of the Lord.